If you have a Bible with you tonight, join me in turning to Ruth chapter 4. Pastor and author John Ortberg tells the following story. A young man from an impoverished background dreamed of a better life for himself and his family than the hard scrabble existence he had known growing up. He saved all he could and went deeply into debt to launch a grocery store in a town called New Salem. But his partner had an alcohol problem, and he ended up so far in the hole that he referred to his financial obligation as the national debt. He gave up on ever being a successful businessman, and it took him more than a decade to pay off his failed dream. Then he went into law, and then politics. And in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president. He was an avid Shakespeare fan, and his favorite quote came from Hamlet, "There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them as we may." He came to believe this deeply about his own life, but also about the nation he led. His entire second inaugural address is an amazingly profound reflection on how God was at work in the Civil War in ways more mysterious and profound than any human being could fathom. What a loss it would have been, not just to him, but to a whole nation, if the doors of that little grocery he started in New Salem had not closed. As we finish our brief study of the book of Ruth tonight, we could ask the same thing about Naomi and Ruth's difficult circumstances. What a loss it would have been, not only for them, but for all people, if they had not gone through the difficulties, the tragedies that they did. We're going to read Ruth chapter 4, then I'm going to give us a brief recap of the first three chapters, and we will look at some lessons, summary of this book. Ruth 4, beginning verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. This might be a better place to kind of recap, all right? The situation, for those of you perhaps who have not been here or just don't remember, you've slept since the last time we were together, right? Naomi and her husband Elimelech were from Bethlehem. But there was a famine. We read about this in chapter 1. And so in order to get food, Elimelech takes his wife and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to nearby Moab to get food. While they're there, Mahlon and Chilion marry. They find wives, Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth. But not at some point, after about 10 years or so, Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion all die there in the land. And so Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, they are left there without any source of income, any support. Naomi hears, there is now food back in Judah, in Bethlehem. She sets off there, tells the girls, "You stay here, go back to your homes, to your families. They'll take care of you." They quibble a little bit, Orpah a little, Ruth a lot. Ruth says, "No, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go with you." And so she does. They go to Bethlehem. And while they are there, Ruth goes out to glean in the fields of one of the farmers in the area, a man, as it turns out, by the name of Boaz. Now the custom was that whenever people had a farm and they gleaned, they harvested, that they were not to to go all the way, not to harvest all the way to the corners, and anything that fell on the ground that the harvesters missed, they were to leave it for the poor, for the widows, for people in situations like Naomi and Ruth. So Ruth goes out. Not only does she work hard, but Boaz takes an interest in her. He's heard about her devotion to her mother-in-law, and he looks after her. This is not a safe time to live in Israel. This is, as we're told, in the days of the judges. And that was a dark period. It was a dangerous period in the history of Israel. So Boaz looks after her physically and in other ways. Naomi discovers that Boaz, or when she hears his name, realizes that he is what's called he's a kinsman. He is a relative. He's a near relative who, under the Jewish law, can purchase, he has right of first refusal to purchase the land that had belonged to the family, Elimelech. And so she gives Ruth some instructions about how to basically propose to Boaz. Because along with the redemption of the land would come, at that time, the redemption of Ruth, marriage for her. So Boaz, they have an interaction there. I'm not going to go into all the details, but he tells her, okay, I will redeem the land. I'll marry you if there's a man who is actually a closer relative than I am. If he'll do it, fine. You'll be in good shape. If he won't do it, then I will do it. And that brings us here. And this is the man, the Redeemer, says, and that we read about in verse 1. So Boaz says, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Heavenly Father, help us to see Your hand at work not only in this short but beautiful story. Father, help us to see Your hand at work in our lives. Perhaps in the midst of difficulty, uncertainty, unfulfilled hopes, expectations. Lord, we pray that the end result of our time together would be that You would not only teach us by Your Spirit through Your Word, but that You would shape us, equip us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give you three words to summarize this devotional tonight. The words are legalities, legacy, and lessons. First of all, legalities. The interaction between Boaz and this closer relative, this redeemer, whom one commentator calls Mr. X, can be summed up in three words. Redemption, revelation, refusal. This was a legal interaction. A legal interaction. The law set out certain things. Now, there appears to be a mixture at this time or by this time of a couple of practices given to Israel in the law. One I've already referred to, the redemption of land. If it was lost for some reason, often through debt, then it could be purchased by the near kinsman, the near relative, the redeemer, kinsman redeemer, it's often called. But then there was also the practice of what's called, and I've mentioned this before, levirate marriage, which meant that if a man died and had not fathered any children, sons in particular, then his brother was to take his widow as his wife and bring up children so that his name, his posterity could be continued. It obviously, over time, came to apply not just to a brother, but other close relatives as well. And so that's kind of the background to this, but what's taking place here is a legal proceeding. That's why the witnesses, that's why Boaz calls the elders and has these witnesses. He wants to make sure that everything is done. Boaz is a man of integrity. He wants to make sure everything is done according to the law on the up and up. So the first thing we see is redemption. This man has the opportunity to redeem this land. Then also, as we see, to redeem Ruth as well. And that's the revelation. Did you notice how Boaz put out there about buying the land first? Right? And then he says, oh, by the way, if you take the land, there's a woman that comes with it. Right? So you have to be responsible for her as well. But that led to a refusal. Initially, he was willing to do it. Now, he didn't refuse because Ruth wasn't attractive. Now, that wasn't, oh no, I don't want it. You know, it wasn't anything like that. Evidently, either it's likely that he was already married and had children. And when he says here, verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. What would have happened is, if he gets the land, that just kind of adds to his estate. But if he takes the woman and has additional children, that lessens. It divides more of the estate. It means more people, means his children by his wife would get less, because there are more children to be added to the estate, to the inheritance. And he says, you know, I can't do that. Maybe he knows he would have had to answer to his wife for that. I don't know. We're not given all of the details. But the fact is that Boaz was the beneficiary in this situation. What do you think about the way Boaz went about it? Was he deceptive? I think he was just wise, right? Wise as serpent, harmless as doves. Isn't that what Jesus says? I think Boaz obviously had interest in Ruth. And so he presents it in a way that he hopes will work out well for him and for Ruth. And, of course, it did. Now, Boaz was an honorable man. If the closer relative would have said, yeah, I'll take the land and I'll take the woman too, no doubt he would have been happy to go that way. But here's one application, if you will. Just because we believe that God is in control and that He is sovereign and that He works things out does not mean that we cannot use our minds, that we cannot use our ingenuity or our creativity to bring about certain things. Now, certainly, we must do so within the bounds of what is lawful and what is proper and what would honor the Lord. But that's the first word that we see here is legalities. This is what is happening here. The second word is legacy. And that's, the legalities cover the first 12 verses of Ruth chapter 4. Now we come to the last 10 verses. The book ends almost abruptly. Here we have 3 2/3 chapters, all right, setting everything up. And then the writer summarizes what happens with Boaz and Ruth and everything, them having a baby in 5 verses, basically. Only 5 verses tell us what happened, followed by another 5 that give us a brief genealogical recap. But here, shortness does not equal significance. Because even though it's a very brief summation or telling of what took place, it is a very significant thing. First of all, notice the summary of what happened. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Bride is the first word that kind of summarizes or tells us what took place. A wedding took place. Isn't this what Naomi was hoping for all along? Whenever she sent Ruth to lie at Boaz's feet and offer herself, it was, and it worked out. Then we see very quickly after that, birth. A birth takes place. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son, which led to blessing. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Who are they referring to? Not Boaz. Obed. The grandson. He was the one who would be the provider, the protector. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. There's a bit of a, for me at least, as I read this, there's kind of a surprise. How long was Ruth married to Mahlon? Do you know? Her first husband? It appears about 10 years. How many children did they have? 0. How long was she married to Boaz before she conceived? We're not told, but it wasn't long. All right? It was not anything. I mean, it reads like they got married, they had relations, she conceived. Why the difference? Certainly on a human level, we could say, you know, Mahlon couldn't father children. But on another level, The Lord was working out His purposes and His plans in this situation. The third thing that I want to point out under this word legacy is the significance of this. Ruth, a Moabitess, a Gentile. All right? From a people who were not even allowed to go into the temple or the tabernacle. She became the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, David. But of course, you know, as I know, that she was more than that. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And here's what we read. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez. Did you catch that in the genealogy that the writer of Ruth has it here at the end? Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Minadab, and Minadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And then it goes on, of course, we get to verse 16, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. This is a Ruth being who she was and becoming the great-grandmother of David and thus in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is a precursor. It is a promise of something to come. And that is that Abraham indeed would be the one in whom all the nations would be blessed. That God's choosing of Abraham wasn't just for the Jews, but it was that all peoples might eventually be part of the people of God. This book, especially the first chapter and a half, has a dark cloud hanging over it. It was in the days when the judges ruled. Very first verse, which tells us, again, not a good time. Famine drives Elimelech's family from their home in Bethlehem. Death follows them to Moab. Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem destitute. Ruth gleans in a stranger's field where the boss has to tell his male workers to leave her alone. And he warns Ruth not to go to glean in another field. Why? For her own safety. Evil days, evil people, evil events. But in the midst of all this darkness, the theme of this book is clear. God is at work, protecting, providing, and pursuing His purposes. That leads me to the last point, and it's the word lessons. What are the lessons from this book? Let's think about, first of all, the lessons for Naomi, for Ruth, and for Boaz. First of all, for Naomi. Naomi was a bitter woman. She said that, not me. When she goes back to Bethlehem from Moab, she tells everybody, don't call me Naomi. Call me what? Remember? Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. She has become a bitter woman because of her circumstances. The lesson for Naomi and all those who would be tempted to become bitter at their circumstances is don't despair. Don't allow your circumstances to make you bitter. Don't doubt God's love and purpose in spite of difficult circumstances. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Greg did his devotional from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And in Psalm 42:11 and 43:5, we read this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Yes, we experience difficulty. We experience turmoil. But let's hope in God. In Luke chapter 24, we find Jesus encountering some disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And He comes alongside them and asks them, kind of plays innocent, asks them, you know, where they're going, what's going on, and they relate to Him about the crucifixion of Christ and their heart's desire and how their dreams were crushed. We were hoping that He would be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel. They were devastated after the crucifixion, not knowing that the resurrected Christ was walking right beside them. Sometimes our dreams, our hopes, our expectations are crushed. We need to realize that the resurrected Jesus is walking right with us. In fact, He dwells within us. What's the lesson for Ruth? Ruth is the outsider. She's the outsider. She wasn't part of the people of God. The lesson for Ruth and for all outsiders is there's room at the cross for you. John 1, 11 through 13 says, "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's not a matter of lineage. It's not a matter of nationality. It's a matter of trusting Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which we will be looking at some point on Sunday morning, Lord willing, the Apostle Paul writes this, Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is a word to all Ruths, to the Ruths who are our neighbors, to the Ruths in Istanbul or China or Africa or wherever. There's room at the cross for all. But we have a responsibility to go and tell, don't we? Lessons for Boaz. Boaz, I have called the godly one. The man of character. The man who, when he greeted his servants, he greeted them with a blessing from the Lord. This is a man who stood out from among his contemporaries for his genuine faith in the Lord. The lesson for Boaz is there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Boaz had a lot, but not a wife. We can see in his interactions with Ruth, his interest, his desire. Who knows how long he had had these desires that were not fulfilled. The Lord had plans for Boaz. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers." Boaz was a man who prospered. He prospered materially. He prospered spiritually. Eventually he prospered relationally. in God's providence. Can you identify with Naomi? Or maybe Ruth? Or maybe Boaz? Are any of these lessons for you? Or is there another lesson for you from this short but wonderful book? What might the lesson be for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reminder of your sovereign purpose and plan and activity on behalf of your people. Lord, we pray that you will encourage our faith. We pray, Father, that you will rebuke our yielding to the temptation to doubt you and your purpose. We pray, Father, that you would fill our minds and our hearts with great confidence in you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.